Well, good morning. Am I on, Mark? This is my favorite part of preaching right here, is this beginning. See if my microphone works. Not really, but I think we're on. Well, good morning. It's good to have the opportunity to be here with you. As Mr. Kevin mentioned, my name is Danny Schmidt, and my responsibilities here at Dublin Christian Academy include being the dorm supervisor, the athletic director, and I teach some Bible classes as well. And this is my third year here in ministry, and I certainly appreciate the opportunity that the Lord has given me to work here. I'm thankful that they hired me. Sometimes I wonder why, but I'm thankful that they did. And you'll see why I think that when I get to my opening illustration here. I do also want to thank those of you who, which is most of you who gave to Jenny and I for our wedding. Whether it was a gift or your time helping, thank you so much for that. The amount of work that was put in by a lot of you here at the church is just amazing. And so we thank you for that. We really appreciate that. And it's funny because a couple people have come up to Jenny and I this weekend and they've told us that we have wedding gifts that we've forgotten to give to you. So I just wanted to let you know that if you're burdened to give us a wedding gift or if you've forgotten, we are more than willing to accept gifts still. Jenny and I are very flexible in those areas, and so we're willing to minister to you in that way and let you give to us. So, no, in all seriousness, it is great to be here, and I do thank you all for the opportunity, and I'm excited to preach to you God's Word. God's Word is a wonderful book, and as we gather together here today, I'm thankful that I'm not giving you my ideas, because my ideas are not worth getting up early on a Sunday morning for. But I'm thankful that we have God's inspired ideas. And I look forward to seeing what God has for us this morning. Before we start, let's have a word of prayer. And we'll ask the Lord to bless our time together this morning as we look into His Word. Dear Jesus, I want to thank You for the day. Just thank You for Your goodness and Your grace to us. Thank You, Father, for Your answers to prayer already regarding this weekend with the beautiful weather. Thank You for the safety You've given those who've traveled. And I pray that You'd give those traveling back safety as well. I pray also for the sermon this morning, Lord, that You would give me the words to say. I pray, Father, that I would say what You want me to say, no more and no less. And that, Lord, as we leave here this morning, our thoughts would be directed to the truth of Jesus Christ, His love for us, and His plan for our lives. And I pray, Lord, that You would truly be honored and glorified in all that goes on this morning. In Christ's name, amen. Yesterday I experienced something that left me perplexed, confused, and frustrated. And all of these were directed at myself. As you know, yesterday was Alumni Day. And a big part, maybe the largest part of Alumni Day, is the alumni soccer game. And as athletic director of this school, I have a few responsibilities. It's not like I'm athletic director of Boston College or, you know, Ohio State or anything like that. I have a few simple jobs. Schedule games, get refs, paint the soccer field, and, you know, any other little things that may come up. That's not too hard of a job. Well, the game started at 2 o'clock yesterday, and Jenny was eating lunch with some friends. And so I got down to the soccer field fairly early, and I was standing around just kind of watching the festivities, seeing what was going on. And around 10 to 2 or quarter to 2, this thought hit me. I didn't get any referees for today's game. I totally forgot to get referees. And you can't even imagine the worry and thoughts going through my mind at that moment. Those same thoughts are probably going through Kevin's mind, wondering why I hired you. but I can't even express to you the fear. What are we going to do? Everybody's here. It's a sunny day. We have lots of fans, but no referee. And for some reason, I don't think anybody was too enthused about me officiating, but I didn't know what to do, so I told Eric, and by God's grace, it worked out fine, and maybe some of you who were there didn't even know that until just now. But that was a moment in life that I was perplexed, confused, frustrated at myself, worried, and just full of lots of inner turmoil. What's going to happen? What am I going to do? I have not done my job well at all. To be honest with you, in the light of eternity, a soccer game and officials for a soccer game really are not that important, although that wasn't going through my mind yesterday. But Let's be honest with each other. We have all experienced times in life that we have been perplexed. We've been confused, maybe frustrated, hurt. And yesterday, when I was at the soccer games, I'm asking myself questions like, what am I going to do? What was I thinking? How did I do this? What is going to happen? In the realm of life, all of us at some time or another have probably asked similar questions to that. What's going on? Why are things happening like they are? Why did my husband lose his job? Why is my wife sick? You know, what is going on? Why are there so many economic problems in our family? And we can go on and on with these life problems that probably all of us encountered. And maybe things right now for you are not going well. And it's not like you're reaping the fruit of a sin. But things aren't going well. Things are clouding all around you, and difficulties and trials and these problems are all around you. And you think, what do I do? What's going on? Why are things happening like this? And in your mind, those questions are directed to God. Because God is powerful, right? I mean, God is sovereign, isn't He? Isn't God in control? And isn't God able to do all things? And yet, for some reason, we think, or you might be thinking in your mind, why is this happening? I mean, God, You're big. You're powerful. We learned that in Sunday school. When we were children. And yet these things happen. We've all probably at times in life had questions like that for God. And you know what? We're not alone. Because there was a man in a little book in the Old Testament who had similar questions to that. And his name is Habakkuk. And I'd like you to take your Bibles and go with me this morning to the book of Habakkuk. Now here's my plan for this morning, just so we have a background of what's going on in Habakkuk. We're going to briefly look at chapter 1 and chapter 2. And then we're going to spend the majority of our time this morning in chapter 3. There's several verses at the end of the book where the message is going to be primarily focused on this morning. Habakkuk, a very small book. Little is known about the man. We get an idea of his thoughts from the first verse in the book, which says, the burden of Habakkuk, which Habakkuk did see. Habakkuk's name literally means to embrace or to wrestle, which may be appropriate considering his dialogue with God. Habakkuk was written during a time of great sin in the nation of Judah. And Habakkuk, a godly man, was perplexed because God was not really doing anything, at least in his mind, about the sin in Judah at the time. So let's read verses 1 and 2 of Habakkuk chapter 1. Habakkuk says this, the burden which Habakkuk the prophet did see. O Lord, how long shall I cry, and thou wilt not hear? Even cry out unto thee violence, and thou wilt not save. And he'll go through the first four verses and bring his petitions to God. Lord, I mean, all this violence. I cry out to you and you're not answering my prayer. Does that sound familiar? You're crying to God. Habakkuk is crying to God. Violence, iniquity, sin. Lord, what's going on? You're not doing anything. And then God picks up the dialogue in verse 5. And God tells Habakkuk, he says, behold ye among the heathen, and regard and wonder marvelously. For I will work a work in your days, which ye will not believe, though it be told you. For lo, I raise up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation, which shall march through the breadth of the land to possess the dwelling places that are not theirs. Verse 7, God describes them this way, they are terrible and dreadful. Their judgment and dignity proceeds out of themselves. And God goes through verses 8 through 11 and He describes some of the characteristics of the army of the Chaldeans. So Habakkuk is complaining, God, or he's just asking, I shouldn't say complaining because that sounds negative and even sinful. I really don't think Habakkuk's sinning here. He's simply asking God, I don't understand what's happening. God says, I'm doing something. I'm raising up the Chaldeans. So you think, okay, Habakkuk, he's asked God, what's going on? God gives him an answer. That's the book of Habakkuk. Well, Habakkuk's short, but it's not that short. And Habakkuk continues in chapter 12 with his part of the dialogue. He says in verse 12, art thou not from everlasting, O Lord, my God, my Holy One? We shall not die, O Lord. Thou hast ordained them for judgment, and O mighty God, thou hast established them for correction. Now listen to this. He says in verse 13, thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil, and canst not look on iniquity. Wherefore lookest thou upon them that deal treacherously, and holdest thy tongue, when the wicked devoureth the man that is more righteous than he? And the idea here is, God, we're bad, but the Chaldeans, they are really, really bad. They're worse than we are. And I believe he was right. The Chaldeans were terrible. They were wicked. They were awful people. And so you can see Habakkuk's perplexity. God, you've raised the Chaldeans. I mean, I know, Lord, that you're my God and you're in control and you're mighty. But Lord, you've raised up the Chaldeans. And in Habakkuk's mind, this doesn't make sense. Maybe I can illustrate it more in a modern day way where we can see exactly what this is like. What if God were to tell someone that he's raising the Nazis back in during World War II era to use as a tool of judgment on America? We would think, the Nazis? They're terrible. They're wicked people. And God, you're using them as an instrument of judgment on us? I mean, we're sinful, but they're really, really sinful. And so you see Habakkuk's confusion. You see Habakkuk's perplexity. He doesn't know what's going on. He doesn't understand what God is doing, why God is doing what he is doing. And he says in verse 1 of chapter 2, he says, I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower and will watch to see what he will say unto me, speaking of God there, and what I shall answer when I am reproved. So he's sitting and he's waiting for this answer to God. God, I don't know why you're doing what you're doing. And all of us have probably thought that before. I don't know why you're doing what you're doing. I don't know why you've allowed this miscarriage to happen, this job loss to happen. Why, God, have you allowed these things to happen? Aren't you big? God, I don't know. Please, I'm ready to hear an explanation. And whether it's a really significant thing or even small things in life, we're often asking God that question. God, why? God, what are you doing? God, I don't understand. And listen to what God tells Habakkuk in chapter 2, verse 4. He says, behold, his soul, which is lifted up, is not upright in him. And this is the key phrase, but the just shall live by his faith. Habakkuk is told by God simply this, you have to trust me. Life is about trusting God and having faith in God. God doesn't give explanations for the things he does. Sometimes I think we do ourselves more harm than good. Why did God do this? Boy, did I do this wrong? Did I do that wrong? Maybe God is doing this because I did this 3 years ago and now God is getting me back. I don't think that's healthy. God has a plan. God knows what he's doing. God, as you would read the book of Habakkuk, never explained to Habakkuk why he was doing what he was doing. He never did that. This was his plan. This was God's plan for Habakkuk, and for Habakkuk and the nation of Judah. And God told him, you just have to trust me. You just have to live by faith. I think we all know that. And I think we all understand exactly that idea of this is a life of faith. You know, we have to live by faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please him who sent us. The Christian life is a life of faith. It's a walk of faith. Things happen in life. Difficulties come. Health issues come. These kind of things that every one of us deal with in one way or another, they come. And sometimes God allows those hard things to come in life. And we don't understand it. We don't even have a solution at the time. The solution really is to trust in God. Live by the faith that you have in God. But let's face it. Sometimes faith is really hard. We trust God with our eternal souls. We trust God to fulfill His promises. Whosoever will shall be saved. Whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord. We trust God to fulfill that. But yet it's so hard for most of us in this room to trust God with the other things in life. Things that aren't nearly as great as our eternal soul. Think of Habakkuk. Habakkuk has just been told that his people are going to be destroyed. That the Chaldeans are going to conquer them. This is serious stuff. These are real problems. God goes through the rest of Habakkuk up until the end of chapter 3. And he goes through the judgments that he is going to lay forth on the Chaldeans. Or to bring forth on them. And then we get to the end of Habakkuk chapter 3. And this is where we're going to spend our time this morning. Because God has told Habakkuk to live by faith. And yet, as I read Habakkuk here at the end of this book, I see so much, I'm going to make up a term here, realness in him. He's just a real person. He knows that he's supposed to have faith in God. But that doesn't mean he doesn't struggle. It doesn't mean it's not hard. And I guess I bring this up and I preach this point because we're like that as well. And I hope this is comforting to you. Because it is not abnormal at times to struggle, to worry a little bit. And worry is sin, I understand that, but things happen and you're not maybe always going to be cheerful or jovial or thrilled with life. Sometimes life is hard. And life was hard for Habakkuk. And as we look at verses 16 through 19, I want to make two points this morning and we'll be done. And the first point goes along with what I'm saying. The prophet expresses his struggle. We're just going to go through these verses and with these kind of points. First of all, the prophet expresses his struggle. And verse 16, we're going to see inside the man. A man of faith. A man who does have faith and he's fighting the worry and the doubt that has crept into his mind because of the things that are going to happen. But we get to see a glimpse of the heart of this prophet before we see the second point, the declaration of his faith. So verse 16, the prophet here is going to express his struggle. Remember, judgment is coming. And this is heavy on his heart. And he says, when I heard, and I believe that refers to that God was going to judge and what God was going to do. He says, my belly trembled. My lips quivered at the voice. Rottenness entered into my bones. And I trembled in myself that I might rest in the day of trouble. When he cometh up unto the people, he will invade them with his troops. Habakkuk's mind here is on what's going to happen when the Chaldeans come and destroy Israel. But look at the descriptions here as Habakkuk describes what's going on in his heart right now, or in himself. He says, first of all, his inward parts trembled. The idea there, literally, is his belly trembled. This word trembled was used in 1 Samuel chapter 14, verse 15, to describe a literal quaking of the earth. There is some serious turmoil going on in Habakkuk's heart right now. There is some serious moving of his inner parts. When I discovered yesterday at 1:45 there were no officials for the soccer game, let me tell you, my inward parts were moving. They were moving. Probably not very rhythmically because I don't have any rhythm, but they were moving. There was lots of activity going on here. I was worried. There was fear there of what was going to happen. When Habakkuk was thinking about what was going to happen, his belly trembled. Some of you thinking about life right now, it may cause your belly to tremble. To think about what may happen in the next year, the next month, the next week, maybe even the next day. When you think about that, your belly, like the prophet, trembles. There's lots of noise going on in your belly right now. So first of all, he shares with us that his inward parts trembled. We also see, number two, his lips quivered. He says, "My lips quivered at the voice he heard of the judgment, and his lips quivered." Speech was a problem. He couldn't even talk clearly because of the thoughts and the fear of what was going to happen. I guess sometimes when things are so bad, you almost can't even talk about it. And as Habakkuk sat or stood and thought about what was going on, his belly trembled, his lips quivered. But not only that, his bones decayed as well. He says, "Rottenness entered into my bones." Frailty. When you get tired and you think about it, you probably experience this when the pressures of life are all over you. It's hard to move. It hurts to move because there's so much pressure from what's going to happen, or from what has happened, or from what will happen. It's hard to move. It's hard to get up and move out of bed in the morning when you think about what is going to happen. And then lastly, he says he trembled because of having to wait for the day of distress, the invasion to come. This day of distress is a day of great trouble, of great problems. And Habakkuk knew it was coming. And as he thought about that day, thought about Judgment Day, the day of invasion, the day that God fulfilled what He said was going to happen, Habakkuk thinks about the people being destroyed and all the issues that come up in verse 17, all these things happening. He sat there and he trembled. And I can only imagine what it was like to look or to see or to watch Habakkuk. I mean, he knew what was going to happen. I mean, it's one thing for something bad to happen just at the moment. But it's another thing to be told something bad is really going to happen very soon. And to just have to wait. Boy, that's hard. Boy, that will cause some trembling. And that's what it caused Habakkuk as well. His condition here. His belly's trembling. His lips are quivering. Rottenness is entering into his bones. And he trembled in himself as he waited for this day of trouble when the people cometh up and they invade with their troops. So this is Habakkuk's condition. And we see a man who is struggling with fear and just doubt, worry, sadness about what was going to happen. Maybe this is where you are right now. There's heaviness in your heart. Your belly trembles when you think of what has happened, what's going to happen, or what will happen in your life. What's the solution to that problem? What's the solution for you and I in that problem? Well, that brings us to our second point. And our second point is simply this. We'll word it this way. The prophet declares his faith. Faith is the answer to these problems. Faith in God. Look at verse 17. He starts off with a very interesting word, and that word is although. And we kind of get a glimpse of where he's going with that word right there. Because what he's going to do, he's going to say, although, and he's going to lay out a bunch of things that are going to happen. Although this is going to happen, although all these things are going to happen, his faith is in God and he will trust God to the until the very end. He says, although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruits be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the fields shall yield no meat, the flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. One writer summarized it like this. He says, you can summarize this by saying they would now have no cereal, vegetables, milk, meat, wool, fig cakes, oil for cooking, and you could probably go on. That's quite a sad condition. But again, remember, he doesn't start off the verse by saying, what am I going to do? There's no fig trees, there's no this, there's no that. He says, although there be no fig trees, although there won't be any sheep for wool, there won't be milk, there won't be meat, there won't be vegetables, there won't be cereal, there won't be oil for cooking, although all of those things are going to happen. And you can put it in your mind and maybe take your life circumstances and say it like this, although so-and-so is going to die or has died, although I've lost my job, although my son or daughter is totally taking a wrong path in life, although I haven't seen my family in a long time, although relationships are not going well right now, although all of these things are happening, look what Habakkuk says. In verse 18, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. Despite all of these things, despite all of this stuff, this horrible stuff that's going to happen to him in just a short time, Habakkuk's mind, his philosophy of life has been corrected or changed by God, and he says, whatever happens, God, I will trust in you. I will rejoice in you. And look at the words here he uses in verse 18. He uses this first word here, rejoice. This is a word in the original language that communicates an idea of exalting, singing, and shouting. It's an emotion of joy. Sometimes we think rejoicing is God is good. Praise God. Oh, God is good. Yep. And that's a good thing. But this is different than that. If Habakkuk were driving down the road on 101 and his window were open and you were sitting or standing for some reason outside of car store, maybe filling your gas tank, and Habakkuk were driving down the road, you would probably hear something like this. God is good! I love Jesus. I love my God. He's faithful to me. He's going to fulfill His promises. I love Him. And even though this judgment is coming, Lord, I praise You. I love You. And I thank You for everything that You've given. And the volume would probably be he would probably be that loud. And maybe even louder. Because he's rejoicing in God. And that's the answer to life's problems, folks, is right thinking about God. These things are going to happen, but he says, I will rejoice. Habakkuk, we could probably say, is a little charismatic. And in this context, that's perfectly okay and even biblical. When was the last time that you rejoiced in God? I don't mean just said, Lord, I praise you. But I mean loud singing and rejoicing. You were so overwhelmed by God that you rejoiced. Instead of thinking about the circumstances in life that are hard, think about the goodness of God who has a plan. Things don't happen by accident. He will be faithful to you. And that brings us to the use of this word, Lord, here. You'll look in your text And you'll see that Lord is capitalized L-O-R-D. That was the special name for Israel with regard to God. Only Israel called him that. Lord, Yahweh. This is a very personal name. There was a personal relationship here between God and Habakkuk. Lord, Yahweh means sovereign, unchanging. And so when Habakkuk wrote this Yahweh, he's singing and rejoicing in Yahweh, his sovereign, unchanging God, who saw what was going on. God wasn't up in heaven thinking, oh no, what did I do? What was I thinking? No, not at all. And that's why Habakkuk is comforted here. Because he says, I will rejoice singing and shouting because of Yahweh, because of God. That's what you and I need to do when things aren't going well, when life confuses us, when life is perplexing. Habakkuk says, I will rejoice in the Lord. Then he moves on. He says, I will joy in the God of my salvation. The word joy is very similar to the word rejoicing. Maybe not as much volume to the word joy, but just that sense of praise God. God is good. Because you can't shout all the time. You can't shout when you're in the office. That's probably not going to be a good thing, but you can certainly be joyful and praise God. So probably a little less volume to this term joy here, but a similar idea. But then look at the next time we see the word God there. It's not capitalized anymore. We see one capital letter. It says, I will joy in the Lord God. That is the name for God, Elohim. And that title for God means the mighty one, the strong one. And so what is Habakkuk doing here? He's comforting himself with truths about God. God is unchanging. He's sovereign. And when he wrote the term Elohim, he would be thinking things like God is the mighty one. God is the strong one. And boy, isn't that a comforting thing? God is mighty. God is strong. God is capable of doing something. God is going to accomplish what he wants to accomplish. So he says, I will pray, I will rejoice in Yahweh. I will joy in Elohim. Rejoicing in the fact that the Lord is the strong, mighty, sovereign, unchanging one. He's filling his mind with truth about God. And that's where his faith comes from. His faith is in this God. That he knows what he's doing. That he has a plan. For some people, their salvation is going to a coffee shop. Maybe your salvation is to work on an outdoor project. Your salvation is to watch a ball game, to do an art project. And those are okay things to do, but Habakkuk says here, I will joy in the God of my salvation. See, folks, those things are good things, but none of those things can be our salvation. God is the one who delivers us. God is the one who protects us. God is the one who watches over us. And that deliverance, you may not be delivered from that earthly trial or earthly affliction, but I have wonderful news for you, is that eternity will be spent in heaven with God Almighty, with Jesus Christ. And there will be no sorrow. There will be none of this pain. Your salvation is coming. You may see a brief glimpse of it here with a healing of a family member or something taking place. But understand well that salvation for you is eternal. And Habakkuk says, I will joy in the God of my salvation. And then he goes to verse 19. He says, the Lord God is my strength. Again, God there, that's a different title for God. He says, Lord Yahweh, and then he uses the name God there, and that's the title for God, Adonai. And that means owner or master. So let's think about this. Habakkuk is expressing his faith and is using titles of God that communicate that God is sovereign, that God is unchanging, that God is His master, that God is His owner, God is the strong one, God is His mighty one. No wonder He says, "The Lord is my strength." And ladies and gentlemen, good news, this is the same God we serve. He is the strong one. He hasn't changed. He is in control. He is the King. He is the owner. Nothing is happening in your life right now that God hasn't allowed to happen. Okay? God is the mighty one. He's the strong one. He's sovereign. And He loves you very, very much. So Habakkuk here is rejoicing in God, and he's expressing his faith by starting off saying, "All these things are happening, God, but yet I'm going to rejoice in You. I'll joy in You. Lord, You're my strength." Then he moves on into verse 19. And he moves on from describing who God is, his faith in who God is, to his faith in what God will do. And we'll close with this. He says in verse 19, "The Lord God is my strength, and He will make my feet like hind's feet, like the feet of a doe." And this word "feet" is very interesting as well. There's a little nuance in the original language communicating the idea of a foot soldier. So Habakkuk is describing himself, and his feet aren't just normal feet. They're the feet of a soldier. They're strong feet. They're ready to deal with whatever happens. Because these feet know God well. They know God well. And they're ready to endure that hardness. They're ready to fight the fight. To stick it out. To keep the faith in God. And these feet are like feet of a doe. And He will make me to walk upon my high places. And during this time, these doe would navigate these difficult trails up to the top of these high places. And they would make it successfully. And the idea here is that God, because of who He is, because He's strong, because He's mighty, He's sovereign, says, "You can make it. You can make it. You can have victory. You can deal with what's going on and even thrive because of God. Because of who He is." The prophet expresses his faith. And his faith isn't in a mate. His faith isn't in a job. His faith isn't in a talent. His faith is not in the economy. His faith is not in political leaders. He's seen these people. He's seen the sin of his nation. His faith, is in one place. His faith is in God. Now let's think about what Habakkuk said, and let's apply it to our lives. You think about what's going on in your life. You think about something that's pending. You think, "I've got to have a big talk with my family in 3 weeks. What am I going to say? What's going to happen? Boy, we've got a big thing at the job coming up here next month. Oh boy, I hope it works out. Man, I'm scared." And those are serious things. But no matter what happens, remember, the Lord God is your strength. He's the mighty one. He's sovereign. He's unchanging. And you know what? He loves you very, very much. Sometimes God allows bad things to happen in life, difficult things. Why? I don't know. God doesn't tell us why. God tells us to trust Him. God tells us to have faith in Him. And by God's grace, may we be men and women who express our faith in God, who talk to ourselves, who argue ourselves back to reality with right thinking about God. That will produce stability. That will produce help that we need in our lives. If you've never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you need to hear about a different kind of faith. Not faith to live life as a Christian, but faith that you need to place in the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. And if you have questions about that or anything else, someone here would be more than happy to take a Bible and share with you how you can know 100% for sure that you're going to heaven when you die. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness to us, and we thank you, Lord, for the life of Habakkuk. What a real man. And Lord, I pray that by your grace, we would be men and women who keep the faith, Lord. That we would be men and women who believe and trust in you. And Lord, we thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you, Father, for your love and your faithfulness to us. In Jesus' name.